Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We've been talking about spiritual disciplines, and in the midst of talking about them, I realized something that, you know, it happens to me, the story of my life. I get into something and then I go like, what? I forgot something. So I got to go back, right? So simply, I do that every day with my car keys or my phone or something. I always have to come back to the house to get something, right? Because I forgot to do the first thing I was supposed to do. And with these sermons, we've covered already three disciplines, right? What was the first one? All right, I'm going to preach it again right now. Bible intake, reading the Word as a discipline of the Christian life. How important it is for us to have intake, right? The Bible. All right, what was the second one we talked about? Oh my God, now you're screaming. You looked it up, right? Oh yeah. Prayer. We talked about prayer and the importance of our relationship with God and prayer. And then we talked about fasting. And we didn't go so fast. It took us two Sundays to cover that, right? But I hope that you have thought about the practice of fasting in a new way, or maybe in a refreshed way, and that you're actually looking forward to practicing it again if you haven't been doing that, or more fervently if you have. And if you've never done it, then to start fasting. I promised, I can't remember what I do in the Spanish service and the English service. I get so confused. But I know I promised in one of the services that I would be fasting for those people who needed it, you know, or at least that I would fast this week for some of y'all. And I did. So, and that's a good thing. But I feel the need that we need to keep practicing more often, and that we need to do it for each other, with each other, and by ourselves too. It's pretty beautiful. Now, but talking about the spiritual disciplines, and then also I started realizing, well, what are spiritual disciplines? You know, the defining disciplines, and what is the purpose of being disciplined in these areas? Why is it that the Bible calls us to be disciplined in these areas? What is the soul? What is the purpose? What is the goal? What are we going to accomplish? What at the end of it all, what do we want to achieve, and where do we want to be, or where do we want to get? If I can speak English today, whoa. Now, I want you to think of spiritual disciplines then in a way that is, they're not gifts of the Spirit, okay? So be careful. Biblical disciplines are not just simply gifts from the Spirit. Like, we know that the Spirit will give us gifts of service. Now, even though, think about that, the Bible speaks about the gift of service. There are some people that just excel at service, and you can tell, right? But serving can be a discipline, right? Because everybody needs to serve. So serving can be a discipline, but the gift of serving is totally something that empowers that serving to a level that not everybody is at, right? But I don't want us to get confused between gifts of the Spirit and disciplines, because gifts are given to some. Well, everybody gets a gift, at least one, but you don't get them all, and you don't get the same gift all necessarily. Right? So if you have the gift of prophesying or teaching and preaching, or if you have the gift of mercy or encouragement, then that doesn't mean that everybody else has it, even though we all need to practice encouraging and all of these things. But it's different from a gift. It's also different from the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is, oh my God, I know it in Spanish. It's so hard to say it in English. Love, joy, peace. Thank you. Amor, gozo, paz, paciencia, benignidad, bondad, fe, mansedumbre y templanza. There you go. I know them, okay? I just want to let you know that I did know them. You were like, pastor doesn't know them. No, I do. I try, right? It's difficult. But here we go, you see. But I want you to think of them. So disciplines are something that you practiced that you practice, not something that you are. For example, how many of you here are people that consider themselves patient? How many of you are patient? Yeah, all right. Yeah, okay, you're patient. You're patient, yeah, maybe. Yeah, well, judging from the person next to you, then I might say no or yes, right? No, I'm just kidding. But some of you are patient. But you see, being patient is a state of being. You are patient. But another thing is to wait, all right? To wait. They say everybody needs to wait, practice waiting in some way, shape, or fashion, but not everybody is patient. So the discipline of waiting is not the same as the virtue of being patient. You get that? I think I've over-explained that or went too far, but let's just keep going. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I want to just to read this Bible verse and then just keep going from there to other passages. So excuse me for hopping all around the Bible today, but I want you to check it out. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women." Ha ha! Oh my God. Old women gossiping. It doesn't say nothing about man there, okay? Wow. That's crazy. You see, the Bible has a sense of humor too. Now, check this out, what it says. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. There you go. I done preached a sermon. You can go home. That's the whole purpose of the disciplines. That's the goal. That's where you want to be. You want to be godly. Godly. That's the whole thing. Now, so what is godliness? We can compare that to the word devotion. Being devoted to God, someone who is very spiritually in tune with God, dedicated, whose purpose and whose priority is God and God's heart and his desires, let's just say that. It's an attitude that entails fear of God, love for God, and a desire for God. So there we go. So that's what we call godliness. Now, an old priest from the Church of England back in the 1700s, William Law said the following, devotion or godliness is a life that is surrendered or totally given unto God. When a man is godly, his will has nothing to do with him anymore. It is the will of God that he pursues. He considers God in everything, and he serves God in everything. Wow, that's pretty neat, right? Now, think about a compliment that you can tell somebody. Think about a compliment that you can give someone, even in this room, somebody you know, right? You know, you can think about a compliment, but the greatest compliment a Christian can get is, that's a godly person. That means devoted, right? That means that the heart of God just simply flows through this person. You know, there's so many people around us that are, you can praise them for being such great parents or for having such zeal for the church, and because they speak dynamically about Christ and so many other things, and they are such great leaders, and you have so many things that you can say about people, but some of these things also can be done without being so godly. That's the problem. You see, it actually, the word godly only appears a few times in the Bible, probably 5 or 7 times, that's it, in the entire Bible. But it's funny that the entire Bible is a book about godliness, but only mentions that, you know, just a couple of times, that word. Now, we know that the Bible talks about being devoted to God in many different ways, but just specifically the word godliness only appears a few times. So we're talking about training ourselves, discipline. See, the word discipline here can be equated to an athlete who is training for the race. So we need to be trained in order to become godly, to pursue. We need to pursue godliness. The word pursue, when you think about pursuing something, do you just follow it right along? Do you just kind of like, oh, there it goes, I need to follow that? No. When you're pursuing something, I'm talking about a hot pursuit. I'm talking about putting some energy into it, putting a lot of effort to pursue, indicating, you know, like unrelenting. You're just persevering this great effort that you're making. So that's the word discipline. So why so disciplined? Why become godly? Why, I mean, why so godly we need to be? Well, I want you to turn back to Titus. Back or forward? I'm lost now. Go to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Now check it out. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny, check this out, deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Now, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Hold it right there. So, Paul tells Titus, or talks in this letter to Titus and to the church, and saying, you know, we need to live in a godly manner. You need to make the effort to live like that because Jesus is coming. Because we live with the hope that he's coming back. So there you go. Just because he's coming back and just because he saved you. He says, he saved you. He brought salvation to you. Now, don't just get comfy like some people think Baptists are. Did you know that? You know that there are other denominations that think that Baptists are very relaxed. That we're so relaxed because we got it made. Because we think we're saved, once saved, always saved. Therefore, we're just complacent. We just kind of take it easy. We just cruise on by because we already got salvation. So we don't have to worry about it. We'll just wait till Jesus comes and pick me up. Well, that's not what we preach as Baptists. No way. That's not what we're talking about. And no church, no denomination should preach that anyway. The idea is that we live according to the disciplines that God has left us so that we may become godly. We don't want to wait till the last minute because the Bible says that in the blinking of an eye, we will be transformed. Boom! And we will see him as he is, eye to eye. So some of us may be thinking, well, if he's going to do that at the end, then I'll just wait. I don't need to worry about it. No. He wants us to live holy lives. He wants us to be an example. He wants us to live differently. He wants us to be disciplined in our lives and not take for granted what we have, but also work with what we have and work through it and for it. Not for it. Scratch that. We don't work for our salvation. We work in our salvation and through. Okay? All right. So that's the thing. You see, we don't have the option to be, you know, give it or have the luxury of just sitting quietly and do nothing and just see what happens, you know. And this disciplined life is not only for super saints. Who that? That's not it. That's not it. It's not for some holy people that you think, oh my God, they are so holy. They can do that, but I can't. No. God has given us all the capacity. He's given us he's equipped us. Now, check this out. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You see, check this out. He's saying, now, pay attention that he's given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, since he has given you everything pertaining to godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You see, so he's saying, I've given you everything you need pertaining to life and godliness. You have the capacity to live a disciplined life. I do too, even though we fail so badly at it sometimes. You see, even the most ordinary Christian has all he needs. Can you tell that to the person next to you? You can be ordinary and still be disciplined. Yes. Think about it. Yes, you can. Because God has given you everything you need to be disciplined, to be godly. All right? Even the most ordinary Christian can be godly. This is not a job for only super saints. Who that? I just think about that. So what are the marks of a godly person? There's a certain man in the Bible that I want to talk about. Let's go to Genesis chapter 5. And by the way, the sermon starts now. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21. That was just the intro, I think. Yeah. Think about Enoch. Think about Enoch. Let's read there in chapter 5 of Genesis, verses 21 through 24. Three verses that encapsulate the life of a man that it's just awesome. Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. You know who Methuselah was? The longest living human in history. 967 years, I think. 965? Yeah? No? How many? Huh? I can't hear you, bro. Huh? 969. You see, man, that's why I don't play numbers. I'll get them wrong. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. Now, check it out. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Mm-hmm. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. He left. He left. Gone. He didn't have to suffer death. He didn't see death. God just took him. That's all it says about him there. Now, but I want you to think. This is so amazing, because when you think of chapter 5 in Genesis, when you read it, that chapter should be titled, "And He Died." Because it talks about everybody. So-and-so lived for so long, and he died. And so-and-so had so many kids, and he lived so long, and he died. And then so-and-so, and he died. And y'all not helping me. And he died. And then all of a sudden, everything comes to a halt. When Enoch says he didn't die, he just went. He just left. God took him. Wow, that's some amazing thing. He just disappeared. In these three short verses, Moses tells us about a man who is described as walking with God. But I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 11. Now let's finish up with Enoch's life and what it says. In verse 5 of chapter 11, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained a witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing God." Two things. Enoch was walking with God and pleasing God. Two things. The two things that it mentions here about Enoch that we need to think about when it comes to living the way we need to be living in our disciplined life to become godly. This man was truly godly. And the two things he did was walk with God and please God. This is very interesting, because when we talk about walking with God, we talk about you enjoying a relationship with God. You see, I'm walking with God. My walk with God, I enjoy my walk with God. But then pleasing God, that's God enjoying a relationship with you. You see that? You walk with him because you enjoy that relationship with him, hopefully. And then he is pleased because he enjoys walking with you. That's the whole thing about it. It's about relationship. It's about connection with God. It's not about a ritual. It's not about things that you do. It's about a relationship. Then that relationship provokes you to be disciplined in all these other areas. But let's think about this for a second here. Walking with God. Now, have you ever heard of the Apostle Paul talking in the Bible about two cannot walk together if, you know, two people cannot have, because if they don't have some stuff in common, right? The Apostle Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to see this in verses 14 and 16 real quick. It says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers." First of all, believer, unbeliever. All right? Take it out. "For what partnership has righteousness, lawlessness?" "What fellowship has light and darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial?" You know, this is referring to the enemy, the devil himself. "Or what has a believer common with an unbeliever?" Now check it. "Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, 'I will dwell in them and what? Walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people.'" And if you keep reading, he says, you know what? "They will come to me and I will receive them, because I will be their father and they will be my children." Wow. Relationship. But in order to have relationship, you need to have something in common. You need to have something in common. So if we put it from the perspective of God, from the heavenly perspective, then if we observe this, if two have to have something in common, then what do we have in common with God? We are sinners. He is holy. We're corrupt. He is not. Okay, so let's go back to verse 14 over there. Let me show you what happens here. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. You know what that tells me? He's talking to who? Believers. Believing. Trusting. We're talking about faith. The only way you can connect with God and have a relationship with Him is through what? Faith. Believing. That's what God requires to start the relationship with you. He doesn't require you to go from here to Timbuktu on your knees. He doesn't require to do any sacrifices. He already did the sacrifice of His Son on a cross for you. Can you do anything to better that or to top that? No. God is not expecting you to top Jesus. He's expecting you to receive Jesus in a relationship. Because He bestows His righteousness upon you. He bestows everything upon you to make you able and available and willing and capable of having that relationship with the Father. So what do we have in common with God? Nothing until we trust Him. Until we trust. Until we believe. Isn't that amazing? You see, pleasing God. God enjoying a relationship with you. Now, much later in the Bible, in Hebrews, when you talk about Enoch, we saw that. Did we go to Hebrews chapter 11, right? We read that. We see that there's the hall of fame of all these people who are talked about with faith. And it talks about Enoch being taken up. He didn't see death. So the author of Hebrews sees Enoch from a slightly different perspective that maybe we just kind of wrestle with, like pleasing God. You see, in the Bible, that is only said about just a few people. It's said about Moses, right? He was meek. He was humble. There was not a man like him. It is said about Noah. There was not a righteous man, not one like Noah. It is said about Enoch. He pleased God. I mean, he was taken up. He didn't even die. And by the way, even some have come to believe, and this is something that I tend to believe too, but this is something that I need to put more study into, and that is in the Revelation it mentions two witnesses that will come to earth. And most likely, we think, or I think, that it could be Enoch and Elijah, the only two men in the Bible that did not experience death. Because the Bible says that we all have to die once and then face God. And they haven't died. They're the only two humans mentioned in the Bible that didn't die. Even Jesus died. So it might be Elijah and Enoch that at the end times come back as witnesses and then they get killed. But that's another sermon in itself. That's another day, you know. So we'll talk about that some other day. But these are important factors about Enoch and God. You see, it is evident in these two statements that Enoch and his life was centered in God. God was the focal point of his existence. He just existed and he lived to praise God. He walked with him. He enjoyed that relationship with him. God was pleased with him. And we could say then that Enoch was devoted to God. That's what it means to be godly. And like I said, this conveys the idea of an attitude towards somebody, specifically onto God in this case, right? And this attitude is faith, right? When you think about godliness, that means that I have this attitude that I believe Him, that I trust Him, that I relate with Him, that I trust faith. But then also, if I believe Him, then I need to do something. Because the Bible says that faith without works is dead. Now, you don't work for your salvation, but you work in your salvation. And then, like I said before, and that's another sermon in itself, but we'll just stick to this one. And let me tell you something. This is amazing. God then expects us to believe. That is godliness, to believe. We start with believing. But if you say you believe, and then you need to do something about it, right? You got to walk your talk. You really have to walk it. Work. You have to discipline. You have to do the things that he expects from you. You got to have an attitude of devotion, but you also have to prove your attitude of devotion to God or godliness with your actions, with what you do. By faith, Enoch was translated. You see, Enoch was not taken up because of what he did, his actions. He was taken up because of his faith. It says that by faith, Enoch was translated or taken up. Why? Because he pleased God. Because he trusted, and what he did was a reflection of his trust upon God. See, devotion, godliness, piety. That's another word. Those are synonyms right there, piety. It requires action, discipline. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart, you know, about God. And say, oh my God, God's so good. But you don't do nothing about it. That's not it. You know, it's not about that feeling you get while you're singing to God. It's not just that. It requires action. It requires you to walk your talk. And a lot of times we refer, this is so funny, because we refer to devotion or a devotional, right, to the time we spend in the morning with God, right? We Baptists, we say, oh, I did my devotional this morning, and that means I read the Bible, I prayed, and maybe I even sang, wow, to make it spicy, yeah. Spice up that relationship with God. But we call it a devotional when we get together in the morning. We have our quiet time, right? Right? We call it a devotional, maybe. Now, in some other, I'm the only Baptist in my family. I'm the black sheep. Everybody else is from other denominations. And in some of them, for example, my mom, she goes to I think it's Assembly of God Church, and they call it the devotional. They refer to the time of worship in the service. So my mom's like, I'm leading the devotional this Sunday. And I'm like, okay. And then I started understanding, oh, you're going to lead the worship. Okay. And she's like, yeah, the devotional. I'm like, okay, let's not fight about that. We both saved. We're going to the same place. Let's just keep it tight, okay? My mama. I talked to her yesterday for 3 hours. It was awesome. Well, she talked to me for 3 hours. So beautiful, my mama. But then we're talking about devotion. That's devotion right there. You see, we have to be careful, you see, with what we believe and then practice what we believe. It's all that I'm saying. In verse 24, at the end of the passage in Genesis, it says that Enoch walked with God, and that's what's important. Now, I want you to think about this then, because even though Methuselah lived to 969 and Adam lived to 965, right? Oh, now you don't know that one, huh? All right. Well, Adam lived 965. I know that one, right? So you think about all these years that they lived, but Enoch only lived, he lived a short life. He was taken early because he only lived probably about, let's just say he lived 300 something years. And because it says that he had his kids at 65, and then about 300 years later, the man is taken away. So I guess you could say that he walked with God for 300 years. Wow. That's a long walk. That must have been a good walk, right? So let me ask you something. If you can if you could think about this, what would your testimony be like if you were left here on earth for 300-something years? What would people say about you if you had 300-something years living on earth? Could they be saying, oh, my God, Cookie, 392, and she walked with God? Could they say that? Yes or no? No, you're going like this, I don't know if you're saying yes or no, right? It's amazing. But think about that. Well, let's just say, let's not wait 300 years. Right now, if God will take you up right now, would people have said or would say later, you know what? John walked with God. You know what? Paige walked with God. You know what? Ray walked with God. Would they say that? Or would they say, I'm glad he walked away with God? What would they say? we have to think about that because, you know, we're going to leave a legacy here, right? So, you see, we have to think about these things in order to discipline ourselves and live according to godliness and pursuing that godliness. Now, let me ask you something. When I think of Enoch, I think of God up there going like, that's my boy. Come on, boy, let's just come up here. He was so pleased. Now, as you walk your talk, would God be so excited to go like, oh, no, I'm taking you up here. I got to have you. Or he would say, no, you stay down there a little longer. Yeah, keep walking, right? We have to think about this in perspective of our own lives, right? You see, when you think about these things, it could be hurtful sometimes when I think about, oh, my God, I don't think God would take me. I think he'd leave me for a long time, make sure I get disciplined. But does that mean that he loves me or he quit loving me or something like that? He's not like you and me, you see. God loves me unconditionally. He loves you unconditionally. Now, let me ask you something. I asked this question to Ed this morning. If you met a gal and you fell in love with her, just hypothetically, Laura, don't get offended. Okay, this is just I asked him this. What if you were single and you met the woman of your life? I mean, this is the love of your life. You just like, you are head over heels and you say, this is the woman for me. And 2 years before you get married, you're so in love, but even 2 years before you even get married, God tells you, can I reveal something to you, Ed? You know you're going to get married in 2 years to that woman and she's going to be unfaithful to you a bunch of times. And I asked him, would you still marry her? You should have seen him.
Oh, God forgives, you know. But then,
think about that. What if you knew beforehand that the person you love the most is going to forsake you and be unfaithful? Would you still, knowing that beforehand, would you still get in a relationship with them? Most likely, humanly, you'd be like, heck no. But God knew before even he created you that you were going to fail him, that we were going to be unfaithful. Yet, he chose to send his son to start a relationship of love eternally with us. See, he's different. He's not like you and me. He chose to do that. He doesn't mind walking with sinners. As long as we understand where we stand and try to walk with him, he'll lead us, he'll guide us, he'll pick us up when we fall, he'll do whatever it takes. Maybe he won't take you like Enoch, and maybe we'll be here for a long time trying to get disciplined and trying to be godly, but you know what? He's willing to walk with you and me. He is pleased to walk with you and me. His love never changes. The same kind of love he had for you before you sinned is the same kind of love he has after you sin, and it never changes. That is God right there, never changing. So, when we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 through 18 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. See, he wants us to be like him because it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. Now, this is where it gets interesting. If you addressed as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold for your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You see, he's saying, you know what? Think about the price that I paid for you, so behave accordingly. Be holy, for I am holy. I paid a high price for you. Therefore, behave like you're a treasure, like you're something valuable. Don't let yourself be fooled by these pleasures of this world, Walk with God in a manner that pleases Him, because your walk is the reflection of your faith. Your walk is a reflection of your faith. That's devotion. That's what I'm talking about, godliness. And last but not least, let's talk about focused on God. Let's be focused on God. Let me give you three things that we need to do to stay focused on God, or the way we do, okay? We need to understand that from this attitude of wanting and wanting God and wanting a relationship with Him and walking with Him, we have to be careful not to try to conduct ourselves with these disciplines as if we were going to achieve or twist God's arm into loving us, or trying to make ourselves something that we're not, you see. Yes, our character needs to be transformed. We need to change. And sometimes through these disciplines, God will change our character, but He changes it to the likeness of Christ, not to the likeness of whatever you like or want to be. So often we try to develop our Christian character and our conduct. It's just without taking the time to develop the devotion to God. So we try to please God without taking the time to spend with God and develop the relationship with Him. Now, remember that I gave you a little while ago William Law, the definition he gave to godliness. And he said that it meant that as a life that is given, devoted to God, that is simply no longer about one person's will, but the will of God in their life, solely will God's will, and that He does everything and anything to the glory of God, right? Everything is done for Him. So even the most ordinary duties that you do are done with an eye on God's glory. That's the thing. You want to practice devotion to God, then everything that you do, even the most simple of tasks, do it as unto the Lord. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? He said, whether you eat or drink, what more basic? How much more basic can it get? Whether you eat or drink, do it for the glory of God. Do it as unto the Lord. So we have this mandate, we have this call to do things centered on God's heart, not on our own. And that will maintain that relationship going, that walk with God. And only, actually, a strong relationship with God will help us keep such a commitment. Because if we try to do things on our own, we become legalistic. All of a sudden, you see, only a strong relationship with God can keep you from becoming legalistic. We become legalistic, like, well, you need to be at church every Sunday. If your job doesn't let you, you need to quit your job in the name of Jesus, right? We become legalistic, but also we need to understand what's in people's heart, okay? Maybe that person truly, in every way, in his heart, desires to quit his job, but it may not be the right exact time. Well, and that person may be wrestling with that, and that may be their fight. But we just can't go about telling people, well, if you don't pray so many times a day, then you don't know God. Or if you don't do this, you don't know God. We got to be very careful with those kind of things. We become legalistic. Because when we do these things, when we do these disciplines, when we practice them, it's because of our commitment to loving God. You see, when you think of John, the apostle, he writes in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3 that His commands are not burdensome. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not bothersome. You shouldn't be like, oh, I got to do this for God. I got to be obedient. Obedience shouldn't be like that. If that's the way, then you're not being a good child. You hear me, kids? Well, there's not many of them here. You know, take out the trash. Clean up your room. What kind of love is that? Goodness. You know, see, we do the same thing with God. And we you see, what separates a godly person from a moral person or a benevolent person or a zealous person is that, you see, all of these other people do it for their own devotion, not for the devotion for God. You see, you can see people there who are altruistic, who are very benevolent and giving, and they do all kinds of stuff for everybody, but they just do it because it gives them a big or a great, good, fuzzy feeling in their hearts. Oh, my God, I feel so good when I help people. So I keep doing it. Is it because of devotion to God? Maybe no. Maybe devotion to their own feelings. You know, and there are people like that. So you have to be careful. Just because somebody does a lot of good or wants to do so much good, is always doing good, that doesn't mean that they have a good relationship with God. But we need to practice and have a good relationship with God, and then practice all of those good things that we, that God expects us to do. It is sad that many of us Christians may have success in so many ways, or apparent success in the Christian service and everywhere, but yet we're not very godly. Why? Because we're not devoted to God. So we need to be careful not to become legalistic. See, like, I think I've told you the story many, many, many moons ago about the two monks who were walking down the forest, and then when they approached the river was pretty high, and on the other side, there was a little girl that needed to go to the other side, but she was dressed really nicely, and she didn't want to get wet. So one of the monks grabbed the little girl, put her on his shoulder, and took her all the way across. She crossed, she's dry, and he's wet, and the other monk is like, you know, we're not supposed to touch a woman. You know, they just keep walking, and all of a sudden he goes like, did you really have to do that? You know, we're not supposed to touch a woman. The guy just keeps walking. About half an hour later, the guy's like, you know, we're not supposed to do that. Why did you carry her? And the guy goes like, you know what? Funny thing is that I carried her across the river and left her there, and you're still carrying her. Legalistic, right? Legalistic. And sometimes we do that kind of stuff. But we don't want to be like that. Godliness can be defined when we do things by our devotion to God. When Enoch walked with God and pleased God, is because what he did was always in relationship with God, and because he pleased God, because he loved him and he was in a relationship and he trusted him. Remember, by faith he was taken. And our concept of God and our relationship with him determine our conduct. You got to think of this. Whatever you believe about God and your relationship with him, that's how you're going to behave. Your conduct is the result of your thoughts. You know, whatever you think your relationship with God is, that's what you're going to do. That's the way you're going to behave. So when we talk about our concept of God, what can we say? Well, he is God, period, right? And so many people say that. But what do you believe to be true about God, if he is God, like you say? And then we talk about our relationship with him. Think about it. Our concept with God, well, he is God, and no one like him. And then our relationship, well, I'm a sinner, he is holy. But he is the one who justifies me. He sent his son to rescue me, to take me out of the bondage of sin, so that we don't have to live in darkness, but we can experience his light and walk in his light. And he invites us to walk with him in a loving relationship, a relationship of trust, a relationship of dependence, of grace, of mercy, and love. Love, love, love. Only then we can change our conduct in a way that truly pleases God, when we love him and we trust him like that. We need to be disciplined. We need to live up to what we say, or who we say we are. I read about Alexander the Great. You know him in history. Well, one time he heard through the grapevine in his army that there was another Alexander, but he was a coward. One of his soldiers was also named Alexander, but he was a coward. And he was brought before Alexander the Great, and he asked him, what's your name? And the guy said, Alexander. And he's like, say it again, I didn't hear you. He said, Alexander, I can't hear you. And he said, a little louder, Alexander. And he just kept repeating and repeating until all of a sudden he says to the guy, because he knew he was a coward, either you change your name or you change your conduct. Now think about that. We call ourselves Christians, then your conduct needs to change. Or if not, you better change that title. So you got to trust him, because he is the one who said that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But it is necessary that those who come near him believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him.
Horeb Baptist Church. A Church on the Way to God's Heart presented, a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.